We hear about them all the time. I mean, they make news when they happen. And generally speaking, you live your life hoping that you never have to endure one. And those who have, it often, the danger of such an event, an earthquake, is unspeakable. And yet, they happen quite often in the Bible as well, and often not for the purpose of destroying. Sometimes they do, but as a sign from God. And in the case of Acts chapter 16, a way that God delivers a couple of his messengers out of prison. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 16th. We're going to talk about that very account, God rescuing through an earthquake. Pam is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd. How are you today?
I'm doing very well. And you?
Same. It's a great day. The heat broke here in St. Louis. I hope it broke in other places, but it's a pretty fantastic day here, I think.
I've felt in my life only two little tiny tremors. Living on the New Madrid Fault in various times of my adult life, I remember our first year of marriage living in an upstairs apartment in a little house in Perryville, Missouri. The house kind of went back and forth a little bit for a few seconds when there was a sizable earthquake someplace else on the fault. We usually think about earthquakes, especially when we read about them in the news, as bad things. And yet, how does God use an earthquake for good here?
Well, that's a great question, and I think earthquakes are on everyone's minds with the recent Haiti earthquake and the tsunami not so long ago, and even the earthquake in Chile. So our mind's view of it is death, destruction, danger, not a good thing. You're right about that. Yet this story is another one of these opportunities where God uses the forces of nature that he created, that he has command over, and he uses them for good, in this case to free two prisoners who shouldn't have been imprisoned, and really to bring to faith someone who did not know Jesus as Savior. This whole event, a whole family comes to faith, and who knows how many beyond that, as these people talked about what happened and what that meant for them and their lives. So it's an incredible story to talk about, even how the men got in the prison and what was going on, and the fact that after the earthquake occurred, they didn't run away. They could have. And how that all played into being a witness and a drawing this Roman guard to Christ as his Savior, instead of being against the things of God.
And this is more than just I want you to tell us a story, but this is more than an ordinary earthquake. This is somehow an earthquake that's able to unshackle prisoners at the same time and pop prison doors open. I mean, doors pop open during earthquakes, but shackles don't generally fall off prisoners' hands during earthquakes.
Well, and that's right, and I don't see in the notes I was looking at in the study Bible and other places that this was like a historic earthquake, which this kind of force, you'd think the whole region would have been, you know, kind of like in Haiti. But what we do know from Scripture is in this place, in this prison, you're right, shackles come off, walls fall down, locks unlock, and it is very... the doors are open for these prisoners to simply walk out and to get away. And what you have in this story are Paul and Silas. They're in prison because of something they did that should never have put them in prison. They were going about, and a slave girl who had a demon approached them. And, you know, in other places in Scripture, in the Gospels, we know that demons know who Christ is, and this demon, through this young girl, this slave girl, is crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Well, this is a true statement, and he just kept, the demon kept causing her to shout this out as she followed them on their way, and then the text tells us that Paul, after many days, became greatly annoyed. No kidding, that would get to you, I guess. And so he simply turns to the spirit and commands him in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible tells us it came out that very hour. So now this gal who was a lucrative slave for her owners because she could fortune tell and those kinds of things suddenly has no ability to do that, and that's what triggers them getting in jail. They're not going to stand for this, and so they bring them to the magistrates, talk about that they're Jews and they're disturbing the city, and they're advocating customs that are not lawful. They play the Roman card, the customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And really what they're talking about here is the Old Testament Jewish religion was legal and was fine, but the Christian religion, this is before it became recognized by the Roman Empire and acceptable, and so considered illegal. And then the crowd joins in, and they attack them, they strip them, and they beat them with rods. Now, these are things that should never happen to a Roman citizen. But Paul and Silas, Roman citizens, so they are. It happens to them. It says they were inflicted many blows upon them and then thrown into prison, and then they were given a jailer to guard over them. And he even puts them in the inner prison, the one that makes it harder to get out of, to escape from, and fastens their feet in the stocks. So that sets up then for what God is going to do. Midnight, you have these two men beaten and bloody. We'll know that because of the rest of the story, but beaten bloody after this incident in the town square, not crying, not whimpering, not sleeping, but at midnight praying and singing hymns to God. And the text tells us that other prisoners were listening, and then there was a great earthquake. And so much so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and here we get that everything, the doors were open, bonds were unfastened, and the jailer, he immediately realizes, well, the doors are open, these guys have run away, and I'm dead meat. He knows what his due will be if he loses the prisoners, and so he takes it upon himself to commit suicide. He's just going to do what he knows is going to happen anyway, but there in the dark, maybe by the light of the moon, Paul sees him and cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And then the jailer calls for lights, and they rush in, and then he realizes it's true. He falls down before Paul and Silas and then asks this incredible question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they simply tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He takes them to his house. He washes their wounds. They're baptized by Paul and Silas, and they all believe, and there's much rejoicing. That's the story in a nutshell. Incredible, powerful story.
Several things in there. It's remarkable that the man, I mean, he's obviously relieved that he's not going to be tortured to death by the town authorities for losing prisoners, but his mind immediately goes to his own salvation, not just what must I do to get myself out of this fix, because he's got all his prisoners in hand. What must I do to be saved? What kind of a question is that? We've got about a minute and a half before our break.
Well, that is the question. That's the question that's deep within all of us, isn't it? What goes beyond this life? What else is there? And you know, he too was hearing them singing their hymns and saying their prayers in the prison. If the other prisoners heard it, surely he heard it. And so he understands clearly. He connects this natural event and their being freed to this God that they were praying to. And he sees what happens, you know, and he knows it points him to the living God, and he wants to know, you guys obviously know him, what must I do? And that is that question, is there something I need to do? I believe this God is the one, and then they find out, or, you know, he finds out in their answers that it's just believing, and God gives him that faith to, nothing that he has to do.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We'll get to the answer to that question that Paul and Silas give to the jailer at Philippi when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" They answer, in essence, nothing. Trust Jesus. He's done it all. They preach the word of God to him, to them. That's not just any old word of God. They don't start talking to him about the prophet Isaiah or this and that. It's quite clear from the context that they go straight to the heart of the message that Paul and Silas were in prison for proclaiming. You know, that demon-possessed girl had it right. These men were proclaiming the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And we'll also talk a little bit about something that Luke, writing here in Acts, seems to want to emphasize in this particular story. I think he says it three times. His whole house, his entire household. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. It's Monday afternoon, August the 16th. We're back live with you this week here on Issues Etc. Join us with questions or comments as we talk about God rescuing through an earthquake. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. We always work every week in our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen from Concordia Publishing House's Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. I'll tell you all about it right after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time. Hero stories, they're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest for another 10 minutes. We always talk with Pam every week, and we're dealing with a theme, God using the things that he has created to save, to work rescue, and to heal, and do all those things that God does in Jesus' name. And the reason we're working from this theme, this is a major theme in the Sunday School curriculum that Concordia Publishing House offers called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum. Shouldn't it be Christ-centered and cross-focused? I mean, do we have anything better to tell our kids about Sunday after Sunday than Christ and what he has done for us? Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 30:40. Ask for growing in Christ. Pam, let's talk. We talked about the question before, what must I do to be saved? Mm-hmm. And you hinted at this in your response before the break, that in fact the answer that Paul and Silas give is unexpected. It really is nothing. Even though they say believe, that is really simply the word for trust Jesus, not yourself. Talk about that if you would.
Well, that's exactly right. And the question comes from our human nature that we think we have to do something. How could we receive anything good without, you know, owing something or doing something? But they make it very clear, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And the fact that he's asked this question, that the Holy Spirit has already been working in his heart, caused him to ask the question, caused him to look to their God, to who he heard them pray. And then they say that to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. And then the very next verse, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, isn't it? Through the word of God. And it's very clear here that, like you said, that they spoke the word of the Lord, not just any words, but getting down to the point that Christ, the Son of God, is the only way to be saved, by believing in him. And so surely they spoke from the Old Testament prophecies that he would have known, and also spoke from what they had seen and heard from Jesus himself, and knew to be true about the Son of God, speaking the word of the Lord. And they all hear it, and it says that then they went to his home, he washed their wounds, and then the next opportunity for the Holy Spirit really to fortify that word that they've heard, they were all baptized. And we know and confess that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God preached, proclaimed, the Word of God that is attached to the water, the simple water of baptism, creating faith, sustaining faith, opening eyes to faith, eyes and hearts and minds. And that's what's gone on here. Nothing they needed to do, God did it all, from the earthquake to the preaching of the Word to the water of baptism. And then, as it tells us here, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Cause for rejoicing, not because of something he'd done, but that God had given him this faith and brought them to faith.
Luke, it's hard to miss that Luke is trying to make a point here, especially in the last paragraph of this account, because four times he emphasizes the entirety of this man's household, that is, his whole family. He, four times in the space of about two sentences, he does this. And there are many who, in the pale of Christianity today, who in effect kind of disenfranchise the young, children, especially small children, supposing that they are not the proper recipients of God's word in so as to or proper recipients of the gift of faith. It seems like Luke thinks differently.
I think that's right. The emphasis is on the word of God being spoken and the baptism, and these are the things that the Holy Spirit does. And to deny that, to say, well, there must not have been little children, for instance, in this jailer's family, because otherwise it wouldn't have been the whole household or whatever. We don't know who was there. But what we do know is that the word of God was preached, baptism was administered, and to say that those things from God are not effective at a certain age, and then later they are, takes it off of God and puts the responsibility on the person who suddenly now can figure it out and can himself believe. And when you do that, you're putting all the burden on you for salvation and taking it completely off Christ, and we can't do that. The point is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to become one of us, suffering, dying, paying the cost for our sins, and we have to trust him completely. And if God could do that, create this world and redeem the world from sin with his son, he can lead an infant to faith and give an infant faith, not just lead him, give him faith through his word, through his sacrament of holy baptism, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we confess, and that's what we've got to teach here. And the other thing that's interesting is we don't want to smooth over this, I don't think, and say, oh, it was just sort of like, well, the Father believed, so now they all believe. It wasn't like that, you know, buy one, get five free. It was that the word was preached and baptism administered, and the power for salvation was in the word, not in the faith of the Father or the fact that they did anything. And we got to make that really clear in Sunday school and how important the Word is, the living, active Word of God that saves men from sin and death.
We should, I mean, even though we could stop here, we should finish the story because there's actually kind of a just ending here where the next day they are released. Mm-hmm. Apparently, after tending to their wounds, the jailer takes them back and puts them back in prison so that they're not in violation of the law,
right,
or at least the letter of the law. And then when they're released, they say, no, we want those magistrates to come and let us go. And they end up getting an apology and an escort out of the town.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And Paul and Silas, who could have gone quietly, they kind of want them just to go, you know, go and say nothing. And verse 37 says, but Paul says, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, he says. Amazing, because, you know, he's no wimp because he's a Christian, and this is all part of them understanding who these men are, and they want to make it clear to everybody they were unjustly imprisoned, but they were imprisoned because of Christ. And so it's another opportunity, I think, really, to witness and to get the message out what happened. And now the police tell the magistrates, and it says the magistrates are afraid when they heard now that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. And then they apologize to them. This is amazing. And they take them out and then ask them to leave the city. And so they do. But all of these things, opportunities that God uses to open people's eyes and have them look to him, look and listen to the word. None of these things cause faith. The earthquake is the neon sign, maybe gets attention, but it's the word of God that creates faith in the hearts of the people that hear it and receive it. So,
is God, with only about 30 seconds here, Pam, is God demonstrating here that if he does not want his apostles in prison, sometimes he does. Paul gets to spend a lot of time in prison. But if mm-hmm. he doesn't want them in prison, they are not going to be imprisoned. If he wants his apostles out preaching the word, that is where he will have them.
Yeah. God works all things together for the good of his people, for his plans, and all of it is for our salvation. And so, yes, sometimes his people are in prison. Sometimes they're not. He works these things according to his will, to his omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise will for our good, ultimately for our salvation. And that's what's happening here.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
In the second hour of the program today, we're going to be talking with Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C., about the FDA's recent decision regarding an abortion drug called Ella. Now, the advocates of this drug claim that it simply delays ovulation, and they say it acts nothing like RU486, the famous abortifacient. We'll see whether that's true on the other side of the break. Then we'll spend the remainder of the second hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 16th, talking with Dr. James Emery White of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. We'll answer questions and answer objections to Christianity. Our call-in number for the second hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. We have an in-studio email address. We get those emails right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.